I felt I was writing on an essay, and I all of a sudden it came to me. I think it was Thursday. This is what you should do Sunday. So I sent out a note to the people involved, particularly Stan, and I believe it was the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. House of Levi, praise the Lord. Now, there's a teaching going around that Jesus did it all. I think I mentioned that last Sunday. And I've written an essay on that, but I've got something else to preach on this morning. But Audrey called it to mind. This teaching is common in our country. And it is just about as wrong as anything can be. If you read your New Testament, you will find out that there are any number of things that we are supposed to do. I made a list of 20 or 30 of them without even half trying. I just went through and took one from Thessalonians and one from Peter and one from John. The New Testament is full of things we are to do. And I suggest that in the light of the seriousness of the hour, and believe me, it is serious. Everything seems business as usual right now, but it is. I've lived long enough to see the change in the country, and it's awesome. So what God wants us to do is to make sure that we are walking the talk and doing what the New Testament says. And there must be 300 things in there and across all the books, starting with the Gospels. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. He didn't say, just believe. He said, keep my commands. Do you know something? We're being taught that we don't have to obey Jesus, just believe in him. Now think about that. We don't have to obey him, just believe in him. Can you see the error in that? He said, if you love me, keep my commands. And today it's being taught, just believe, 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 which is not really belief at all. Because belief and obedience are synonyms. And you can see that in the third chapter of Hebrews, the last couple of verses. Belief and obedience are synonyms. There is no belief without obedience. It's just head knowledge, and there's no life in it. So, Jesus did it all? No. He did his part on the cross. And the rest of it is up to us, with his help, obeying what the apostles and Jesus said. How does that sound to you? Amen. You couldn't believe the extent of this error in our country. And so we see the results in our government, which is confused. And God knows what the end result will be. John Arterbury gave me quite a lecture Sunday. I never heard it on how economics work and how the retirement plans work and so on, that work with the big exchange houses. And if they go bankrupt, the money goes bankrupt because you're not holding it in your name, but in the name of this company that you're dealing with or your employer is dealing with. And if that happens, and we do hit a fiscal collapse, which not all the economists, but many are saying is going to happen, there's going to be, I've seen for 5 years, bloodshed in this country, and I've told you that. And it didn't come all together until John explained to me how the monetary system works, where in so many instances with the retirement plans are actually owned by the companies. They're not in the name of the person at all. The person is listed as having this much money, but if the company goes bankrupt, you lose your money because it's not in your name. I didn't realize that, and I don't think most Americans do. So if we have a fiscal collapse in our country, believe me, you better stay home, because people will fight like wild animals when they get panicked, even the Christians. So what I'm saying to you is, yes, the times are very serious, and but we're going to rejoice because the Bible says in John 17, we are not of this world. And I know that's hard for Christians. I know it's hard for Jews. Jews have a hard time realizing that they are a chosen people. Some Jews do have a hard time believing that they're a chosen people. One of their prime ministers said, God makes somebody else the chosen people. So, but they are, and they can't get away from it. And we are God's people, and we're not of this world. Let it sink down into you, because we are not dependent on the world for our safety or our health or food or anything else. It seems like we are, but actually, our dependence is on God. So if the whole thing collapses, and we are serving God as we were exhorted this morning, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. But our eyes are going to have to be on Jesus and not on our food that we stockpiled. Hear me. Take reasonable precautions, but don't let your heart be there. They will not save you in the day of trouble. Only Christ will save you in the day of trouble. Amen?
Amen.
It's somber, but it's necessary for us to hear, because it's reality. And you don't have to be a student of the newspaper to see that. It's a reality. And I know I had a hard night last night battling through with the Lord about this very issue. Yeah. Get your eyes on me, like it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, keeping our eyes fastened on Jesus. Not on the government. We try to be good citizens and do what we should. Christians are the best citizens in any country. But in the last analysis, we're not of this world. We serve another president, another king. And he will help us no matter what happens. Yeah. We'll be singing and dancing in the heights of Zion when the world is in flames. That's what the Bible says. I got to thinking about God as power. How he can do everything and anything he wants. And as the dancers were portraying before you, the covering cherubim, thanks, Kathy, over the Ark of the Covenant, I realized what power, what awesome, awesome power is behind the Word of God. Lord, help us all to interpret these things correctly. And as Jesus said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. He said men's hearts will be failing them for fear. But he said these are just the birth pangs of the kingdom of God. So let us keep our eyes on you and help us to do that, Lord. Let go of our grasp on material things and trust in you, who fed Elijah with the raven, who fed your people for 40 years through the wilderness by a miracle, who multiplied the fish and the loaves. Let us keep our eyes on you, who came up a fish with the temple tax. That's how Jesus just showed that God is with us. We're not going to suffer, and we're not, I don't say we won't suffer, but we're not going to be ruined or deserted at all. Father, help us to get our minds on you. All right. Having said all that, let's read together Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, and I want you to read with me now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love.
He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will,
to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. All right, now what I want to mention, a few words about the redemption. The day of redemption, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, an earnest. They still use that in real estate terms today, an earnest, don't they, Duetta? I know they do. It's a down payment. It's an old English word. But this day of redemption, did you ever hear any preaching on the day of redemption? Anybody? Did I ever preach before on the day of redemption? All right, well, I want to think about it now, that what we have now is a sealing. We do not have, I'll be careful how I word this, but certainly it's true that we do not have the fullness of our salvation. Now, salvation and redemption can be used synonymously, although they have a kind of a different inflection. Salvation primarily is rescue from a peril of some kind. Redemption is like a pawnbroker, where you have something that you have had to forfeit for one reason or another, and then when you get the purchase price, you can redeem it. Now, that's the meaning of redemption, whereas salvation is kind of a rescue from peril. Personally, I prefer the term redemption, because salvation has come to mean accept Christ and we go to heaven while the Jews face Antichrist down here. It's just so much baloney. But if we use the term redemption, we realize that what God is about is to God on the cross has paid the pawnbroker, you might say, to redeem us. Satan is the pawnbroker, and he has us in bondage. And Christ, with his blood on the cross, gave the pawnbroker the price to buy us back out of his possession. That's the meaning of redemption. If you get poor enough, you can go to a pawnbroker with your travel alarm and get a couple of bucks, and then when you're back in the chips, you can go and redeem it. Well, that's why I like the term redemption, although it is used somewhat synonymously in the Bible. Now, when we're talking about the day of redemption, we're talking about being released from the possession of the pawnbroker. Now, who is the pawnbroker? Satan. And legally, now this is important to understand, legally, Satan has no right to us. Jesus paid the price for our redemption. We forfeited our freedom when Adam and Eve sinned, but Christ came as our Redeemer to redeem us, not from the earth, but from heaven, from Satan, to redeem us from Satan. Christ, with his blood, paid the price to buy us back from Satan. So legally, we are free from Satan, and he does not have the power or authority, now listen, to cause us to sin. He does not have that. He spread a lie through the church that as long as we are living on the earth as human beings, we have to sin. You've probably heard that before. Well, as long as we're here, we have to sin. That is not found in the scripture. Not. Romans 8:12 says we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And then it goes on and says to put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, which we do by the Holy Spirit. So the scheme is this, that Satan legally must let us go, but he works in us through deception. And he plays upon the fact that though we have been redeemed legally by his blood, so that he, if he were honest, which he is not, he's the head liar, if he were honest pawnbroker, he would say to mankind, you're free. But he doesn't do that. He's like a politician holding on to office. They'll do anything. I think they shoot their own grandmother to hold on to office. I don't know what that is about politicians, but they'll cling and lie and do everything to stay in office. The worst thing you could call a person is a born politician. Anyway, that's a personal bias. But that's the way Satan is. He's had possession of mankind, and he does not want to let it go. So he cannot work with power and authority because that was taken from him on the cross of Calvary. And everything that God is going to do, has done and will do in the future, is based upon that redeeming blood. It's based on the redeeming blood. Everything is based on the redeeming blood. So he cannot make you sin. And he cannot... All he can do is deceive you and try to inflame your sinful nature. And the Holy Spirit, if you will follow him, he will show you the things in your personality that are not of the image of God. See, the whole thing is built around man is supposed to be made in the image of God. That's the original divine fiat, that man is to be made in the image of God. So if you will follow the Holy Spirit, this is Romans 8:13 now, if you will follow the Holy Spirit, he will show you the things that you are doing that are not in the image of God. Gossip is not in the image of God. God does not gossip. Lying is not in the image of God. You may lie on a business contract. That's not in the image of God. You may be fearful. That's not in the image of God. You may be proud and boastful. That's not the image of God. And we say, well, that's human beings. Yeah, it is correct. It's Adam, but it is not God. And the Holy Spirit does not show us everything at once. If he did, we would lose out altogether. Like God said, the souls that I have made would fail before me. If he showed us all the things in our personality is wrong. But he shows us one thing at a time. And this last week, if you're a Christian and love the Lord, this last week, something in your behavior that you did, you were rebuked by the Spirit of God. That's the faithfulness of the Spirit. Jesus has paid the price for you to go absolutely free from Satan and all of his works. He's the pawnbroker. Okay? Jesus has paid that price. Then it's like Audrey says, please pass the potatoes. When, all right, he shows you something, and maybe it's a lust. Our world is becoming full of sexual lust. And these are demons. I want you to know they are demons, and they are very hard to resist for people at every age. And so you've got to fight. You don't roll over and say, oh, but it feels good. You say, Lord, this is wrong, help. And you keep doing it. Well, you say, how long am I going to have this? Maybe all your life. There are misbehaviors that we can get rid of in a moment by confessing them. But there are kings in our personality, and they're not the same for every person. But there are kings, and you'll be fighting with them all your life, and you can't ever quit. The minute you let down your guard, don't forget, you may be sleepy and want to go to bed, but Satan is never. He's all the time looking for something, looking for a little unbelief or a little disobedience or something, all the time. Now, Dimitri's going into the SEALs, and their regimen of exercise and their standards are very high. You know, there's almost impossible, but there's a big difference, Dimitri, between the difficult and the impossible. There's an awesome difference between the two. So gaining the victory through Christ over the things that the Spirit has shown you may be difficult, but it's not impossible. And just keep in mind, Jesus has paid the pawnbroker. I am free legally. Now I have to get free in actuality. See the difference? He's forgiven you. Guilt is not an issue. Jesus forgave you. The issue is the image of God. And all the rewards of the scripture go to the person who overcomes. There's no promises to the loser except some very negative things. But all the glorious promises that we, as Christians, like Bob likes to say, rule and reign with Christ, all of those glorious promises are to the person who gains the victory over sin. It is the basic issue of mankind. It's sin. It's not politics. It's sin. Now, let's say there was something the Lord showed you last week, and it wasn't right, and you're shamed. Then what you do, according to 1 John 1:9, you tell the Lord about it. And tell the Lord, say, Lord, this does not belong in the kingdom, and I'm ashamed, and with your help, I'll never do it again for eternity. And I mean, you have to mean business. I've seen drunks come up, and they want to get delivered from drunkenness, but they don't, because they don't really want to be delivered. They do, but they don't. And you have to get past that. You have to really, for drugs or alcohol or anything like that, If you come for deliverance, you come that you are telling the Lord it will never happen again. And if you do that, he will deliver you. But if there's any little doubt there, oh, it feels so good though, and I can't, I'm not ready yet, and all, you're wasting your time and the time of the elders. So don't waste everybody's time. Wait till God hits you hard enough alongside the head that you decide it's not worth it and you're ready to be free. That's good preaching. I don't pass the offering again. So, no, you don't have to stand and cheer. I'll keep going here. Now, we're talking about the basic issue of the kingdom of God, which is that you interact with Jesus until you're in his image. Now, like pass the potatoes, Jesus has already paid for that. It's already paid for that you may be in his image. But now you have to fight. And that's why the current message in America that Jesus has done it all is so terribly, terribly deceiving and destructive, because he is not. In my little essay on this, I start off with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that perfect, good and perfect will of God. Those are things you do. They're not things you believe. They're things you do. And there must be 500 such exhortations in the New Testament. And if you don't do them, you will not grow in Christ. You will not receive the rewards of the overcomer. You will go into the spirit world when you die with the same spiritual bondages that you have here, because they're spiritual in nature. And they come from the spirit world, and they're inflamed by the spirit world. So you'll be just the same if you're full of self-will and can't receive Christ because you're afraid, you know, he'll ask you to do something you don't want to do, and you've got self-will there, then you're another God in the universe as far as God is concerned, and he'll take appropriate measures. So it's a very serious business. But the times are serious, and I think they are going to cause a lot of American people to turn to Christ, who knew they should be serving Christ, but have got carried away with casinos or electronic toys or some lust of the flesh or something. You've got to fight. There's no easy way. There's no easy way to serve Christ. I'll tell you, you want an example of what it means to live by faith? Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That's written there to show us what it means to live by faith, even though the examples are from the Old Testament, because there's no such thing as dispensationalism. It doesn't exist. Everyone has always pleased God by faith. Whether you're talking about Noah or Abraham or whoever, no one has ever pleased God any way other than by faith. So this idea that we're in a new dispensation of grace and we can sin and God overlooks it is a lie. It's a tremendous lie. Whoa, I can't say enough about it. It's a tremendous lie, because what God wants for you and me is to be in the image of God. Then you say, well, that's a big job. Granted. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. How long has it been since you trembled? Well, I was trembling last night because I knew dark times are coming. But I know that the Jesus is telling me, when I begin to think about Mr. Obama or whatever crosses my mind, the Lord says it's not going to affect you or your loved ones. So what are you worrying about? Think about something positive. Yeah, he does say that to me. Many times he said that to me. Because if I get a neutral and I don't command my mind, all this junk starts flooding in. Of course, you don't have that problem, do you? There's not a person in the house that has that problem. Now, I want to talk about redemption. Redemption, boys and girls, is in the future. We're sealed at this time. We've been like set aside for the day of redemption. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to read you a verse here which will delight Gabriella, I'm sure, and Mike. Leviticus 25, verse 10. And this is really what I'm supposed to be talking about this morning. If Audrey hadn't got me off with that prophecy, I thought, do I really have the right subject? Then shall, you read it with me. Oh, no, you can't, because I've got King James here. Well, I'll read it off my thing here. All right, here we go. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family, property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vine. Now, I don't want to go in about the farming here. What's that one? All right, I want to finish up with the thought, you shall return every man to his possession. I don't think I've ever preached in here on the year of Jubilee, have I? Oh, what triggered in my mind was the songs we're singing. In the year of Jubilee. And I got going through my mind. I thought, I've never preached on that. Every 50th year. Well, when's the next one coming up, Gabriella? Do you know? Every 50th year is the year of Jubilee. Well, Jubilee goes way back to the time of Cain. If you remember, one of the men was called Jubal. And it's always means a time of rejoicing. And it has a tremendous meaning for us Christians. And here's where the meaning is. If you'll notice, it says, cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound when? On the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, which is the most sorrowful day of the Jewish year, the day when all your sins are brought to your remembrance. I read somewhere that the Jewish people have a little handout. It's kind of a little pamphlet that lists all the possible sins. But it must be pretty big. But anyway, in the Day of Atonement, there's two things, and I've preached this before, but I guess we can't hear often enough. A number of things occurred. It's in Leviticus 16. A number of things occurred, but the two things that I want to point out to you is the two goats. Now, in Leviticus 16, they're both called goats of atonement, both of them. Now, the word atonement, as far as I let, my favorite meaning is reconciliation with God. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, be ye reconciled with God. And that's the whole point. Now, the English is the mercy seat, is the seat of atonement, the lid of atonement. It's the thing that God reaches out to us and helps us be reconciled with him. Now, God does not change. He does not change so that we can approach him. He makes it possible for us to change so he can approach us. Now, that's very important because the current doctrine of grace is so misleading because it implies that there is a change in God so that we can approach God. Let me tell you here, look at what's written behind me. God never changes. Not one photon or molecule or atom or nucleus of an atom. God does not change. I don't know where he came from. I was thinking the other night, God, who was your father? I think these crazy things. And then I realized God has no father. But where did he come from? I don't know. But all I know is I think about man and the way he does, and I think about Satan and the way he does. I'm glad there is a person called God. Because he's the only person that does things right. That's the truth. He's the only person that does things right. And then, you know, and Jesus is called faithful and true. And I pray, God, make me faithful and true. So I'll be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be God to be proud of me. Because God is a marvelous, marvelous person. Now, mankind is not reconciled to God, as we can see in the newspaper, for the most part. When Adam and Eve sinned, just that one sin. And by the way, it wasn't of unbelief. It was disobedience. Somebody was saying their sin was unbelief. It was not. It was disobedience. That's what God said. And that you do that or you're going to die. And they did that and they died, and that lasted for 6,000 years. So you can see that God never changes. He never changes. He wants it his way. So mankind has been separated from God. As simple as that. Well, you know that. All right, now the whole game in the kingdom of God is to get man reconciled with God. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, around the 19th verse. Be ye reconciled to God. I like with better. Reconciled to, or reconciled with, what have you. But that's the whole thing. Well, as long as we are sinning, let's say we steal something, or we're mean to our wife, or whatever we do we're not supposed to do, how do you handle that? You confess it and tell God by his grace you'll never do it again. Well, is there any more sin in your personality? Yeah, there's a busload, but it's not held against you. You may suffer the consequences of it. If you smoke cigarettes, you may die of lung cancer. A new Christian may not realize that cigarettes are a sin against the Holy Spirit's temple. And you may never have known that. And so it's not counted unto you as sin. But it is sin. Now, that's a double thing, but nonetheless, it's true. Adam and Eve were in a state of shame, but it was not attributed to them in shame because God created them that way. But still, it was a shame. And so you got to get used to that idea with God. It's not a sin to you until you know it's a sin, until it's pointed out to you. And there's a lot of things in your life and my life that have not been pointed out as yet. And so to us, they're not sin until the Holy Spirit brings that up. And there's scripture for that, but I can't cover the whole waterfront. There's scripture for that, that it's not counted at where there's no law, there's no sin. It has to be pointed out to you. And so the blood of Jesus, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, the blood of Jesus is covering you, even though there are things in your life that later God will point them out. When he does, you got to quit doing them. That's the way it works. So you can be absolutely free day by day from the guilt of sin. You hear that? You can be absolutely free day by day from the guilt of sin until the Spirit of God points out to you something that you're doing that is wrong. And then you have, and meanwhile you're covered, see, but then you have to confess it, repent of it, turn away from it, never do it again with the Lord's help, and you go on your way free from sin. See, you can overcome sin each day. So if somebody says to you, are you perfect? Yes, in the sight of God, I absolutely am perfect. I'm saved, sanctified up to date. And yet, that person can say, well, I see that you're an arrogant person. But see, God hasn't shown you that yet. When he does, then you have to deal with it. It seems complicated, but when you mull over it, it's perfectly sensible. Because it's God's intention that you and I be in the fullness of his image. And what God has started, God has the power to do. So he does not walk in you around beating your breast and saying how sinful I am. Yes, agreed, you're sinful. But until God points out to you a specific thing you're doing that he does not approve of, it's not counted against you. You may suffer the consequences of it, like I said, dying of lung cancer, but it's not counted against you as sin because the Spirit, which is the law of God, has not pointed it out to you. Now, that may be confusing. I can't help it. It's on the tape. Read it a few times and it will dawn on you. Because God wants you to have a free conscience. If you're here this morning and you don't have a free conscience, don't leave here until you come to the altar and tell Jesus about it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God wants you to walk out of here free from all unrighteousness. And if you don't, then you're under condemnation. I didn't condemn you. You condemned yourself by not obeying the Lord. You see that? Oh, well, we have so much preaching today that doesn't make demands on people. But boy, the gospel makes tremendous demands on us. So you have to pull up your diapers and just say, I can do it through Jesus, and you'll make it fine. I don't care what age you are or what your background is. You can make it fine if you'll get it right with Jesus this morning. Now, in the day of Jubilee is the Day of Atonement. Well, as far as I'm concerned, it has begun because there are things now that are plain in the Scripture that I don't think have ever been plain before. At least I've never read them in any commentary. So this Day of Atonement tells me that as far as God is concerned, the year of Jubilee has started. And God is ready to set us free. When everything is finished, and then God has entered into us and been formed, I shouldn't say entered into us, has been formed in us. Where's that in the Bible? Galatians chapter 4. Verse 19, my little children with whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Formed in you. You know how that happens? By the body and blood of Christ. Every time you gain victory over sin, you're fed in the spirit world with the body and blood of Christ. Where's that in the Bible? Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. If you overcome, you're authorized to eat of the tree of life. That's the body and blood of Christ. Again, Revelation 2:17. If you overcome, that means if you're willing to choose not to sin, with the Lord's help, you're given what's called the hidden manna. It's hidden from everybody except those who choose to overcome sin. Now, there's two passages for you that tell you that when you overcome sin, you're fed in the spirit world with the body and blood of Christ, which causes Christ to be formed in you. Okay? That's part of the Jubilee. All right, what comes next? You have confessed your sins, so you're free from Satan. What comes next? Now you have in you a prepared place for what? For the Father and the Son to come up and take their eternal abode in you. That's part of the year of Jubilee. Where's that found in the Bible? You better know it. I've told you a whole mess of times. John 14:23. You already have the Spirit. Now the rest of the Godhead comes to dwell in you eternally. See, salvation does not exist for our benefit. Whose benefit do you think it is for? God's. What does he want? He wants a place of rest. What is the house shall you build me? What is the place of my rest? God is not redeeming you for your sake. He's redeeming you for his sake. Oh, that's hard for Americans to get a hold of that. Its whole thing is not operating, so we'll be happy and sing and dance and shout in glory. It's not. It's God wants a place to rest. And he can't have rest until Christ is formed in us. Because God will not dwell in Adam. He only dwells in Christ. So you have to have Christ formed in you so that you can be the house of God. Thank you. Is there anything more in the year of Jubilee? Yes. Thank God. There is the clothing of this body, which by this time I'm sick of it, but I thank God it's lasted as long as it has. You're going to get a body from heaven. There's a body up there being prepared for you, and guess how it's being formed? By the way you conduct yourself. If you read your New Testament every day and pray, and when you're tempted to sin, you overcome it, that house in heaven is being changed, formed to be compatible with your new inward nature. Now there's coming a day that you can call the day of resurrection. But you can also call it the day of redemption. Lloyd, what does Romans 8:23 say? I'll bet you nobody in here knows that verse, do you? Huh? Michael, you're supposed to know that. Dave Garvin knows it.
Sure do.
Not only so... But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Why is it called the first fruits of the Spirit?
More to come. More to come. More coming.
That's true. And in the context, what it's telling you is that it's God's will to fill the whole earth with His Spirit. You'll find that in Isaiah 11. God fills the whole earth with His Spirit. And they don't have it now, but we have it. And when we return with Christ, we will disperse the Spirit. Who was it was talking about that in John? That was Mike. Out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Why? To make puddles? What are we going to do with all this rivers of living water? It's going to bring God's Spirit to the peoples on the earth. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So we have something that the world does not have. And they can do all their fancy footwork in the capitals of the world, but they don't have what you have. They do not have the Spirit of the living God that you have. Well, think of that. And that's why one day, if you don't blow the program, you will be resurrected and then caught up. You have to be resurrected before you're caught up to meet Christ, and then you will descend with Him, destroy evil, and breathe out eternal life to the Dead Sea of mankind. That's your destiny.
Amen.
Certainly it's challenging. Certainly it's, you know, you're being made in the image of the King. You're children of the King. Do you realize that? You're children of the King. And someday you'll shine. When earth's moral darkness covers the earth deeper than it's ever been before, His glory will shine upon you. And you'll be one with the Father and the Son. A day is coming. Keep your eyes on it. It's the year of Jubilee. Hallelujah, the year of Jubilee! And look what Paul says in verse 23. Our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, right now, our spiritual nature has been redeemed. You see this in Romans 8:10. But our body has sin in it, so it has not been redeemed. But then you go two verses later, And Paul says, if you put to death through the Spirit the deeds of the body, you'll live. And he's referring back two verses to Romans 8:11. Your body will be made alive by the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, man. That's the year of Jubilee, when every man returns to his inheritance. What is this inheritance, Doug? The image of God. That's our inheritance, and it's been stolen from us. Doesn't it make you mad? Don't you want to do something about that? Your inheritance has been stolen from you, to be in the image of God, to act like Him, to think like Him, to look like Him, and 10 billion years from now, to be like Him in a way you can't imagine. It's the year of Jubilee, and it started because the Day of Atonement has started. The scapegoat is ready to carry the sins out of Israel. Hallelujah. 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 Kathy and Gabriella, you know what's next. And Stan, you can choose which ones you want. Awake, O Israel, or Hinei Ma Tov, which I don't know what that means. What does Hinei Ma Tov mean?
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers.
What does Hinei Ma Tov mean?
Behold how good it is for brothers to dwell together.
Oh. That we're all dancing together. All right. I'm for it. I like what I see in the congregation because we've heard serious stuff, but it's a time to rejoice and dance because where sin abounds, what? Grace does much more abound. So I hate to tell you to stir yourself, but you will have to come up to the front.
To dwell in unity.